So last week we talked about Joshua in Numbers 13 and 14 and the 12 spies and that sort of thing. We're gonna start now in Joshua chapter 1. But before that, let's talk about something else. In 1974, Morris Albert wrote what is quite possibly the most annoying and vacuous song to ever come from the mind of a human being. Julie Andrews said it was impossible to sing because it had no meaning behind it. Recognizing this, The Gong Show, for those of you that remember that, did a whole episode on this song. Every act that came up sang this song, and none of them made it without getting knocked off the show. The song was Feelings. And the song, while it seems to talk about feelings, it really just says nothing at all. And really, there is no redeeming quality to be found in this song. None. And maybe that's because it tries to do something that isn't really possible at all. The thing about a feeling is it's hard to define with words. I'm supposed to be doing these. I'm not on. That's the problem. The thing about a feeling is it's hard to define with words. Reading the definition of a feeling doesn't really convey what it is, but because a feeling has to be experienced to fully understand what we're talking about. This particular thing that I'm talking about today, it's that feeling you get when you step on a scale and you look down and the number isn't what you expected it to be or what you wanted it to be. And you pick the scale up and you turn it upside down and try to figure out what's wrong with it, you know, check the battery, and you know, even if it doesn't have a battery, something's got to be wrong with it, right? But you expected to see different results, and that's not what you're getting. And you realize that the 19 in COVID-19 doesn't mean a year, it means the number of pounds you're going to put on over the last year. Or it's the feeling you get when you work really hard at a job and it's not just that no one says thank you, it's that no one really even notices, or it seems like no one notices. It's that feeling of studying hard but not getting the grades, or practicing hard but not getting into the game. And it's the feeling I think most of us can relate to. It's the feeling of discouragement. Now, I don't know how much it helps to define it, but we'll try. Discouragement can be described as the loss of something, the loss of hope. One day you had hope, and you believed, and you were optimistic, and then it just started to slip away. It's a loss of confidence in yourself, confidence in a structure or a system. It's a loss of courage. Discouragement is the loss, ultimately, of courage. And it's something most of us can identify at one point in our lives or other. And I think this is how Joshua felt as you begin the book of Joshua. Because in Joshua chapter 1, I think in chapter 1, he has to be feeling discouraged. And a few reasons for that. One, he was one of the 12 spies that went out, and this is 40 years before, and came back, and he was one of two that gave good reports and let's go into the land and take what God has promised to us. But the people didn't listen to Joshua. And as a result, they wandered in the desert for another 40 years. And then on top of all that, Moses has died. And Joshua's now in charge. And that's got to be a little bit discouraging to try and follow that kind of a legend. I mean, the last verse in Deuteronomy, right before the book of Joshua starts, tells us about Moses. It says that he knew the Lord face to face. Deuteronomy 34:12 says, "For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Now, granted, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, but I think it's safe to say that somebody probably came in and filled this in later. But Moses would be a hard person to follow. It's like the guy, what's his name, the guy that followed Jordan on the Bulls? That took his place? No. Nobody knows that guy's name. So Joshua has been wandering in the wilderness. The people are tired and worn out, and he knows that there are difficult battles ahead, which would be discouraging. But I think the primary way you know that Joshua's discouraged is that God keeps telling him, be courageous, have courage. Four times in chapter 1, God says, be strong and courageous. You don't tell somebody to take courage or be strong or be courageous four times unless that person is feeling discouraged. Think about it this way. I learned somewhere after my 40th birthday, I went in to get a haircut. I'm sitting there and they cut my hair, and then the girl's like, do you want me to do your eyebrows? And I just sat there, I'm like, huh? Do your eyebrows? Because I didn't know eyebrows grew. But somewhere along the way, between 40 and 50, hair stops growing in certain places on your body and starts growing in new places. Or your forehead and your hairline have a race to the back of your neck. Either way, but I'm sitting there and I'm looking in the mirror like she's kind of like these kids were looking at Robin. I'm like, huh? Why do I need... Is there something wrong? And she just looked at me like, well, we don't usually ask unless there's something wrong. But the fact you're saying it lets you know that there's something there, there's an issue. And after enough times of reading, God telling Joshua, be strong and courageous, it lets you know that maybe he's a little bit vulnerable here. And there's a lack of courage, or at least some discouragement, some anxiety in his life. So here's an example of that. In Joshua 1:9, God says, be strong and courageous. Oops. There you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, most of us think of encouraging someone as what happens after they've done something worthy of encouragement. If someone does a really good job, goes over and beyond the call of duty, then you encourage them. But I think maybe a more biblically consistent understanding of courage or encouragement is what you give to someone ahead of time, that you speak courage into them. It's what God does here for Joshua. He recognized that Joshua's carrying this heavy burden and the road ahead is going to be difficult, and that's where he speaks courage into him. And I think for some of us, especially after the last year and a half, for some of us, discouraged is just something that feels normal now. So here's what I want to do in the next 45 minutes. Let's talk about some symptoms of discouragement, some things that reveal a spirit that's just lacking courage. You can call them symptoms, or you could call these signs or things that lead to discouragement. But either way, just a few, 7 or 10. Number one is frustration. When someone's discouraged, they're going to start talking more negatively than they usually do. When you're discouraged, you're going to be more irritable. You're going to be more easily annoyed. Does that sound like anyone sitting next to you? What we tend to do is when someone in our life is feeling that way, we become more discouraging. If you're around someone right now who's, you don't want to say who someone is usually, but you don't say, wow, you're unusually irritable. Because that's really irritating, right? Like, that doesn't speak courage into someone. That just makes them more irritated. Or, you know, you're especially frustrated these days. That's not what speaks courage into someone. Number two would be fatigue. People who are discouraged usually feel tired and worn out, that there's this physical and emotional exhaustion. And you're not sure maybe why or where it's coming from, but you just want to kind of lay on the couch and scroll through the screen. This is a type of discouragement that shows up usually after the crisis. Studies have shown that people who have gone through a difficult time or challenge push so hard going through it that when it finally ends, when it's finally over, that's when the fatigue and the exhaustion, or just the sense of being worn out, sets in. In the military, you see this with people who have returned from a deployment. And a few months after they're back, they struggle with depression, exhaustion, or just this general lack of motivation. I mean, they got through the big part, but their greatest discouragement comes from the fact because they burnt through all their adrenaline, all their energy, and now they just hit this wall. Number three, there's another symptom, possible failure. I'm sure Joshua felt some of this. 40 years early, he tried to convince the people, this is what we should do, let's go in and take the land, but they didn't listen to him. And how often must he have thought to himself as they're wandering in the desert for 40 years? How often did he wonder, what could I have done differently? What could I have said that would have changed their minds? And this is where some of us are struggling. This is where we struggle with discouragement. You feel like you've tried and it didn't work. Like the people around you think you're not putting in enough effort, but you're giving everything you've got. And the discouragement comes from this reality where you start to recognize, I just don't know if I can do this. I just don't know if I can be the husband or the father or the wife or the mother that God is wanting me to be in this situation. I just don't know if I can do this. Another word would be fear. Fear is paralyzing, where you're just more aware of uncertainties. And I think Joshua would have felt this. He knew the battles that he would have to face. And even though he had led for a long time at this point, Moses had always carried the ultimate burden, the real weight of making these decisions. And now Moses is gone. And what if Joshua had to think, well, what if I don't know what to do? What if I don't have what it takes? Or what if I make the wrong decision? And there's these fears that start to paralyze us and cause us to feel this discouragement. How about constant criticism? Like you read through the Exodus account and the wandering in the wilderness, this is what the people did. They criticized and they complained. And then they complained some more and they criticized some more. And that just gets discouraging. Another one would be bitterness over the past. And this would have been difficult for Joshua. He'd tried to lead the people into the promised land. They wander around for 40 years, and it would have been really easy for him to say, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? And some of us are so discouraged because of something someone did to us in the past. And all you can do is think about how different your life would be if they hadn't done what they did. And you're discouraged because you're constantly playing out this alternative reality that if someone hadn't said, if someone hadn't done, if they hadn't treated you the way they treated you, if there would have been some justice there, then your life would feel so much different now and everything would be perfect. And that discouragement keeps you from moving forward. Another thing would be being taken for granted. When you've really worked and you put in the effort and people just don't seem to appreciate or recognize it, then it starts to get discouraging. You feel a little bit like a victim and you get even more discouraged. Let me give you this one. This is probably the most difficult to explain. This is where I get caught up. It's not one thing or two things, it's everything. But really, it's every little thing. The big stuff is easy. For me, it's the little things that pile up over a period of time, and none of them are really anything, but together over a period of time, they just multiply, and it just becomes too much. And it's the weight of it all. It's not enough to complain about, and you recognize the fact that there are a lot of people around you that have it a whole lot more difficult than you do. But there's just a whole lot of these things that add up. Think about this. Think about if you go into a gym and you're lifting weights and you're on the bench press and you got 250 pounds on the bench press. And somebody comes over and they put 5 pounds on. okay. And another person comes in and puts a few more pounds on. Or they actually have 1.25 pound plates that they can put on. And you just put those on. But it's only a pound and a quarter. But nobody's paying attention to the 250 pounds you're already lugging around. That's what this is. It's just one more thing after another. I think Joshua was experiencing some of that kind of discouragement. And so God speaks courage into Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. But he points Joshua to where his source of courage comes from. And here's how I want us to talk about this. Courage is only as good as what you put your confidence in. And so when God is talking to Joshua, he's telling Joshua to be courageous by putting his confidence in the right place. That's where encouragement comes from. So when God is telling Joshua to be a person of courage, he's not saying, hey, just try harder. He's telling Joshua why he can be confident. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God says, I will not fail you or abandon you. Verse 9 of the same chapter, I will be with you wherever you go. Joshua, don't be discouraged. I won't fail you. I won't abandon you, and I will be with you forever. Joshua's courage is based on his confidence in God. So courage is only as good as where you put your confidence. Now, if that's true, then this is also true, that discouragement is an indication of misplaced confidence. So when you're feeling discouraged, disproportionately so, it's an indication that you put your confidence in some of the wrong things. Discouragement is an indication of misplaced confidence. And so I think this is what a lot of people are dealing with right now. Like, they're disproportionately discouraged, and it's revealing that their confidence isn't in the right things. If you put your confidence in a political system or a politician or one individual, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed. I was reading an article about this dating website that asked its users in the form that they fill out at the meeting. They asked all of its users on their profile, are you a genius? Are you a genius? And according to this article, 5 out of 10 people of one particular gender said, yeah, I'm a genius. Now, the gender, do you might guess which gender it is? It's men. Now, scientifically, statistically, that's impossible, right? I mean, it's more like 1 in 1,000 is a genius. And I don't mean 1 in 1,000 males either. So 5 out of 10 men assume that they're 1 in 1,000. 50% of men, think about that in this room, 50% of men think they're geniuses. And what I'm guessing is they haven't been tested. Like they've never been tested. If the follow-up question is, have you been tested, they would probably be like, well, at Cracker Barrel, they have this game with the triangle and the tent pegs, and you're supposed to get the one tent peg left. And I can do that. I'm a genius. But if it had been tested, then they would have known they shouldn't have that confidence. And that would lead to some discouragement for people. But as long as you don't get tested, you get away with it. But then when the testing does come, and it gets revealed, that can be painful. If we put our confidence and trust in a political system or a political party, you'll be disappointed. If our confidence is in science, a medical system, a politician, and ultimately we will be disappointed because we have put our trust in a man or a system that is run by men and women who are broken themselves. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, there is only one hope that does not disappoint. So Joshua is challenged in this. He says, look, don't put your confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in the Lord. And there's something really subtle that happens in the Hebrew language that's used here to describe Joshua. I'm behind, I'm sorry. When you first meet Joshua, back in Numbers 13, his name is Hoshea, which means salvation. So every time somebody calls Joshua's name, they're saying Savior. That was his name. His name means salvation. But after the first battle, or shortly after, what you see in Numbers 13 and 14, Moses changes Joshua's name. It's really a subtle change in the language, especially in Hebrew, and he goes from being Hoshea to Yeshua. Yeshua is translated Joshua. It's also translated Jesus. Yeshua means the Lord is my salvation. So now when anybody sees Joshua, they're saying, the Lord saves. It goes from being, here comes the one who saves, to every time someone calls out the name of Joshua, they're declaring, the Lord saves. Every time someone calls out the name of Jesus, what they're saying is, God is the only one who can save us. So if you feel discouraged, wrestle with this question. Where have you placed your confidence? If you do an honest inventory, usually it'll tell you why you're discouraged. Then a second question to think of, how can I put my confidence in God and then be filled with courage? Last week we talked about Joshua leading the people through the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 4, God tells his people to do something in the middle of that journey across the river to teach them to put their confidence in him so that they won't be discouraged once they get to the other side. So here's what you read in Joshua chapter 4. God says, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. The middle of the Jordan. At this time of the year, the Jordan is a half mile wide. It's flooded. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you. Put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So take them through to the other side. Half a mile. There are stones in the middle. And when you're crossing through in the Jordan, the priests have gone ahead of them, and the priests get to the middle, and the Jordan parts, and the water's all dammed up on this side because the priests have the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they're standing in the middle and giving people time to walk across on dry land. He's saying, when you're crossing through in the Jordan, there are some stones in the middle that you need to pick up. Pick up 12, and then once you get to the other side, you're going to take those 12 stones and you're going to build an altar. What's the purpose of the altar? The purpose of the altar is to remind them who they had confidence in on their way through the middle. Don't miss what's happening in the middle. Because if you're in such a hurry to get to the other side, oftentimes God wants to do something in the middle of the journey. And he wants you to notice it. You have to be aware of it. He says, take up these rocks, put them on your shoulder, carry them so that you will remember on the other side what God did for you in the middle. Verse 6 explains why this is important. So one day your kids are going to look at these stones. It's a memorial to what God did for you. What are these stones for? These stones tell the story of what God did for you in the middle. Those stones tell the story of what happens when the power of God meets what feels like an impassable path. So what you want to do before you get to the other side is you want to have some stones that will tell the story. Joshua tells the men to do this, and so they load up these stones and they carry them to build this altar on the other side. Here's the more interesting thing. In verse 9, Joshua also builds his own altar. Verse 9 says, Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. He sets it up in the middle of the Jordan, right there in the middle. The water's going to cover it back up. Joshua knows about it. God knows about it, but that's it. Verse 10 says, while Joshua was doing this, meanwhile, while he's building this altar in the middle of the Jordan River, the people hurried across the riverbed. So in your mind, try and picture this. Joshua, the leader, is on the ground collecting stones, building an altar, while the people are hurrying to get to the other side. Don't be in such a hurry to get to the other side of the journey that you don't take some time to pay attention to what God does in the middle. There are things that happen in the middle that you don't want to miss, that change you. There are some ways he wants to meet you in the middle that you just won't experience once you're on the other side. There are some ways that he wants to show up in your life, or is showing up in your life. Don't miss what's happening in the middle just because you're in a hurry to get to the other side. So what I want to challenge you to do is just have some visual reminders, some stones that you can look back on during whatever season of life you're going through and recognize, here's the story of God's faithfulness. And when you do that, then your confidence becomes stronger and your courage returns and you're not discouraged. If you go down to my office and look at my office, I have stuff like this in my office. Visual reminders of the way God works in our lives. I have pens. I used to be a recruiter for the Army. I have Army recruiting pens. They don't work anymore. But that pen reminds me of a time I spent where God did things, made me go through things that prepared me for this, for putting up with you, for being able to stand up, for being able to stand up here and run my mouth without freaking out. There are signs on my wall. Both of them haven't been given to me by people that they're up there not necessarily because the sign is such a great thing. They are, but it's more because of the people they came from. Because those people supported me when I needed to be supported. And they spoke courage into my life when things didn't look all that great sometimes. There's another sign down there, a wooden plaque that I carved. It's praying hands, and it has Psalm 19, verse 1 on it. May the meditations of my heart and the... See, I put myself on the spot, and I'm trying to remember it, and I'm going to mess it up. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And it reminds me of this bunch over here. Well, their grandfather or great-grandfather, Lawrence Tatum. But anyway, these things remind me of what God was teaching me, and he brought me through those times. God was preparing me for some things on the other side. And you start to recognize how many moments like that there are in your life. If you just take the time and think about it. Where it seems like you're at a place in life where there's no purpose. Where you've got this Jordan River blocking you from moving forward. And God's doing something. And sometimes you just have to wait. Don't assume when you're in the middle that he's not working, because he is. In my office, there's also a picture of my wife and I from our wedding day, like 24 years ago. Sounds right. We'll go with that. And it reminds me of God's grace and goodness and God's kindness to me in ways that I didn't really begin to understand 24 years ago. And then, you know, over the last 24 years, just recognizing I just am not sure where I would be if God hadn't used her to speak some courage into me during those middle moments of life. And so I just want to ask you to identify some things like that in your life. What are they? What are some pictures that capture a moment where you can now recognize God protected you or he provided for you? What are some ways that God has met you in the middle? What are some things that he has taught you? Maybe you grab just a bunch of rocks and write a word on it to remind you of these things, to remind you of what you learned in the middle that you didn't quite understand before, but you don't want to forget once you're on this side. This is why it's important. Almost 2,000 years ago, mankind had something like the Jordan River in front of us, our sin. And it separated us from our Creator. It separated us from an eternity with him in heaven. And Jesus, our Savior, came and he made a way for us. He made a way for us through his sacrifice, giving us forgiveness. But more importantly than that, God raised Jesus on the third day, showing that he had defeated the grave, showing us that we can have confidence in him. We can have confidence, we can have courage for whatever the world throws at us because of what God has done for us through his Son. The book of Romans says that if God has done this one great thing, that he's given his only Son for us, then doesn't it also follow that he's also going to take care of all the rest of it? Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of not just being discouraged by other people or events, but by doing it to ourselves. And sometimes we just get used to it. We just get used to not seeing things working out. And we forget your promises. And we forget what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us each day to see you working in our lives or working in the lives of those around us. We're not looking for big things. We're not looking for lottery numbers or perfection. But just help us to see the little things that you do in our lives. The little things that show that we belong to you. And help us to share those things with others that they might have the same hope and the same courage that we have for the future. Help us to be your ambassadors to the world. That the world would see you living through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.